Good morning, everyone. This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. Welcome to follow along on the screen behind me. Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 to 43. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to meet in this place this morning, to sit under the instruction of your word. We pray for our brother, Pastor John, as he brings it to us, Lord, that you would proclaim through him what you want him to say. And Father, that we would receive the word as you intended for it to us to be for us to receive it, Lord, as the very word of God. We, Lord, are all in one degree or another. We have spiritual blindness at times, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us all by faith to continue to see and to continue to grow and to continue to face the challenges that life throws our way. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would use this time to accomplish that purpose. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am just delighted to be together. I have to share with you, it really just gives me great joy and excitement. I've heard from several leading people in the church that talked about how God's been working in their heart recently, and one who testified about the combination of the devotions and the scripture on Sunday morning being in the same area, the heart of God, in February, was really personally convicting. And hallelujah. That's what we work for. I mean, all of us, God should be adjusting us in our daily devotions, in our weekly Bible study times, in our time of worship. You know, we're all should be growing, you know, time here, time there, finding, gosh, why did I forget such and such? But to have it shared that the things that we're doing, intentionally planning on working together, coordinating devotions and Sunday morning, oh, what a blessing. I thank you, thank you. If you've got testimony, I'd love to hear that too, not right now. Share that with me sometime, because we've got to get into the scripture here. I was thinking, what is the topic here in Luke chapter 18, and is blindness? I'm certain that that's the topic. At least I am now. And the big idea is that only God heals the blind. Now, which one of these is true? There's a question that we're going to ask today. And what is the answer to this question? Is God stuck without me? Now, you can put in your name, without you. Is God stuck without me? And it's really just impossible for him to live without me. Or am I stuck without God? Did I say that right the first time? Is God stuck without me and he needs me? Or am I stuck without God and I desperately need him? Well, I think you know the answer to that question if you've been studying the Bible for a while. But there are some that are here or listening that may never have asked that before, because they might think it's kind of some combination. God kind of needs us a little bit. We kind of need him a little bit. It's kind of a helpful marriage to kind of come together and help each other a little bit. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is a desperate need in one direction or the other. Let's see which one the scriptures say. And there's just two points I want to bring out today. And the first is this, from Luke chapter 18. Number one, disciples did not understand that Jesus will suffer and die. Disciples, they did not understand that Jesus would suffer and die. And we can see that in verses 31 to 34. And here, we're hearing from Dr. Luke. He's a physician who was a historian. And, you know, he's writing this to help his friend know what was going on, Theophilus. And Luke went and interviewed everybody, including Mary, to find out what was going on. That's how we can know what things Mary pondered in her heart, because Mary told him. That's how he knew those things. And here, so we've got the historian that's telling us what's going on the road here from, they're traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. And by the way, that's the title of our series now. The title, something like that. I can't exactly remember what it is, but it's, you know, on the road to the cross or something like that. Or heading to the cross, because that's where we're going. They're heading to the cross. We're heading to the cross with them right now to get ourselves ready that we might celebrate that Last Supper on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. Jesus died on the cross, and Sunday morning, the resurrection. And our church, you look in the bulletin. If it's not there, it will be, that we're scheduling special things to help you to walk through that and worship together, each one of them. So here in Luke 18:31, it says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written." Actually, this is what Jesus is saying. It is written, and he's going to explain it all to them right now as they're going up to the cross. And what is it that he's going to explain here in verse 32? That he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. Now, what Gentiles is he going to be turned over to? Somebody call it out. You got it. All right. And we had it several times very, very quickly. It's to the Romans. I just bring that out because in small group, Mike Warner, I have to say Mikey so you know which one it is, Mikey Warner, and he's the ripe old age of whatever ripe old age he is. And he said, "Well, I've been thinking about this and thinking about the Greek culture and the Roman culture that was present in that New Testament world." And I'm like, "Whoa, Mike, one of the kids of our church, really, really sharp." But that's because you guys are sharp, too. You knew right away he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and it was the Romans. And of course, just knowing that information is no big deal. But if you're knowing that and it's part of understanding God's plan, it's a very, very big deal to see little children. And I've known Mikey coming out with answers like that for many years. And that means that somebody's working hard. Parents are working hard, and nursery, and the preschool, toddler, Sunday school, Awanas, you know, whatever things we're offering that they're taking. They're working hard. You're working hard to come up with these good things. Jesus explained that the Bible teaches this, that he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And, you know, he does not deserve this. But he's being turned over, you know, anyway. And then in the very next verse, verse 33, he's not even going to be turned over, but he's going to be turned over for a terrible purpose, to be flogged, to be killed, and to rise again from the dead. And this is the gospel, that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, and Jesus loved the world so much that he came to live on earth with all the struggles that would mean. To live a perfect life, to suffer this torture and die a terrible death that he did not deserve, so that he might be in the place of those who do deserve, you and I. And then God showed on Resurrection Sunday that it worked, because there was the resurrection. And we're going to celebrate that in the not too distant future. And so just reminding you where we've been, he was flogged, he died, and he rose from the dead. Died for people that were guilty of sin. Do you know? Have you ever known? Have you ever come to the place where you realize you were guilty of sin and then just need a little bit of help, that you desperately needed God's help Do you believe this? Do you believe this for yourself? And maybe there was never a day you remember, well, I didn't believe it, now I do believe it, but do you believe it right now? Do you believe right now that there's no way you're ever going to please God in things that you do that it was already done for you? And has that convicted you of personal sin? And given you a willingness to live your life differently, the rest of your life, as He gave His life for you, that you give your life for Him. Not because you think it's a wonderful thing to do, but because your heart just tells you that is what you must do. Has that happened in your life? And if it has not, are you ready this day to turn? I use the big word repentance, but repentance just means you're going to turn from the way you've been doing stuff, which may be partly good, partly bad, to the way that God wants you to do stuff, which is now not partially His way, but fully, completely, in every sense, exactly what you what He calls you to do. As He tells you that you do what you're supposed to do. He tells us a lot in the Scripture, but He'll tell you specifically other things to do that He wants you to do. Now, it's really sad here in this next verse that they didn't understand any of it. Now, who are we talking about? I've had the privilege of being with the leadership class now for a bunch of months, less than a year. And they, between the two of us, Brian and myself, they've been closing in on 2 years with two of the people in the church that spent more time studying systematic theology than anybody else. But we're still rather mortal men. We're talking about the disciples now who are rounding up to 3 years in the best leadership training there is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He just laid out what you and I would call the basic gospel, and most children in here could explain. And they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it was in the Bible. They didn't understand when Jesus told them before. They didn't understand when Jesus told them now. It was hidden from them. They could not grasp it. Have you ever heard somebody say this? The Bible doesn't make sense to me. That church stuff doesn't make sense to me. The gospel doesn't make sense to me. Well, you know, the people that said that, they're in good company. Because up to this point, it didn't make the sense to the disciples. Of all the people that ever lived, these were the ones that got to spend more time with Jesus on earth, 3 years, and it didn't make sense to them. That's bad news. If you're a sinner, and we all are, that you know you're guilty of sin, and the gospel does not make sense to you. God's way does not make sense to you. You cannot understand that He came and lived and died as a substitute. How would one understand that if it does not make sense to them? And this is where I'm going to bring in some other scripture in some other places. This one down the road comes to my mind from Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. It says here, speaking about Jesus, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Do you catch that? It doesn't say He gave them yet one more lecture. It says He opened their minds. They didn't understand. There was something blocking, so they actually could not see it. That's why we have this title of blindness. They could not see it. It did not make sense. They could not understand it. Until on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened the minds of these His followers. And so in verse 46, it says, now see, He opened their mind to the Scriptures, and I'm not going to bring this verse up, but it says in verse 46, He showed them from the Scriptures that Jesus was supposed to suffer and die and rise on the third day. Now they had never seen that before. And maybe you've never seen it any place other than where it happened. But according to Jesus, this is predicted. It's in the Old Testament. And it's there if you want to see it. And yet, I didn't see it. Did you? Until Jesus opened their minds, they did not either. Why do we need to have our minds opened? Now, if you've heard me from this pulpit enough times, you might remember I love to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You need to have that found in your Bible sometime or another. And, underline it, memorize it, write it in the back of your book so you can find it. I've got, before when I didn't know things were, I wrote it in the back of my Bible. Now when I can't remember today what I remembered yesterday, I write it in the back of my Bible so I can find these key things someplace. I don't actually know if I've got that written in the back of my Bible yet. I can still remember it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we would go there, and in verse 3, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, this is Paul talking, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden or can't be understood, it's veiled to those who are perishing. That's interesting information. Because the reason why people can't understand, the reason why their minds have to be opened, is because it's veiled, it's hidden in some way. Wow. And this is particularly bad news because it's hidden from the people that are perishing. And of course, all of us, until God intervenes, are what? We're perishing. I know it's un-American to say that, because the American way is we're all basically good people, and there's a few bad apples, and they're the ones that need Jesus. Well, no, and actually today we don't even think they need Jesus. Just send them a psychotherapist, and we'll talk it out of them. Oh, Mylians, if that could have worked, we would be a much less sinful world than we are today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, is veiled. Who did this? Glad you asked. If I can move it forward, I'm going to tell you. And that's all right, because I got friends in high places. Somebody back there pushed me. I don't know if you did or I did, but thank you if you did. To 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, now why do they have to have their minds open? Because the God of this world is blind. If God did this, wait, the God of this world. What's the name of the little g, God of this world? Yeah, Satan. Satan, Lucifer, the one that used to be the most beautiful, perhaps the top angel. He's the one allowed to be called the little g, God of this world, because he runs a lot. He's got a lot of workers, a lot of helpers. He's got, according to the Bible, the majority of the people. That's why we feel so outnumbered. That's why we feel that the whole world system is different. And that's okay. It's been shifting and fighting for a long, long time. And it looks right for most people because somebody is pulling strings. Satan has blinded the minds. Who has he blinded? All the people that don't believe. So you can tell who is spiritually blind because they don't believe. That's why we don't get angry at unbelievers. You don't say, what ails you? This makes perfect sense to me. Why doesn't it make sense to you? Because you know better. It doesn't make sense to them because they're being blinded. They're being blinded by the evil one, by Satan himself. And why is he doing this? He's doing it because, continuing on in verse 4, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory. By the way, the glory is the brightness that shows when God reveals himself. The gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's God. He's exactly like God. Exactly the same thing as God. And everyone would instantly have no choice but to follow Jesus Christ, if that glory was allowed to show on top of everyone. Because we're made in the image of God, we have a choice. And here's the choice. The choice is possible because we're not blinded by the gospel. And so we realize that this is why they did not understand. This is why there's somebody already revealed that, they're spiritually blind. Because Satan is working to do that. Satan keeps us from seeing the gospel. Now, some people say what you need to do is live the gospel. Just live the gospel. What is this, charades? We're going to go out there and we're going to say, three things. Here's the first one. And it's whatever it is when you hit your arm. Is that a word or something like that? I don't know. I don't play charades. Has anybody here ever played charades and figured out what the gospel was through a game of charades? Raise your hand. No. Nobody's ever played charades and gotten the gospel. That is wrong. It's very comfortable to say, I'll just live the gospel so they all know. What are they going to know? They're not going to know the gospel because you live it. If Jesus Christ can say it to them and their minds are blind and you think you're going to play charades with them, they're going to figure it out? Absolutely not. That's from my friend Brooke Rollins. He hates it when people say, just live the gospel in front of others. And if you have to, use words. Live the gospel for sure, but always use words because we are not in a great game of charades. You want to live it, you want to tell it, you want to explain it with words, but you also want to do what? You want to, I'll give you a hint. Yes, we want to pray. Why? Because you telling them information is not sufficient, is it? If their minds are veiled, if they can't understand, because the evil one, you can't do anything about that, can you? You're not strong enough to defeat Satan and open blind eyes, but you are able to pray to the one who does. That's why we pray for people who are unsaved. That's why when you're witnessing somebody, if you knew you were going to do it, pray beforehand. While you're doing it, pray. If you can get one up there quickly, if you're next to somebody, pray for them. Afterwards, pray for those people. And just as a regular habit, you should have, everybody's got a number, 5, 6, 8, 2. I've got a larger number right now. Sometimes I've got a smaller number that I'm praying for every day, every day, every day. You know why I pray for every day? Because my mind's not good enough. I'm going to forget that. And this is critical. I want to pray for them every day until they're saved. Or until I discern that God wants me to pray for somebody else, because I can't pray for the whole world every day. And so I've got a few. And I trust that you have a few, because if you're not praying for a few, my lands, get with it. First, live the gospel. Then realize you're not doing charades. You've got to share the gospel. You've got to be praying. And for many of us, we've got to be praying so we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel, because it's not easy. Most people are not out there. Occasionally, I do get this. Somebody says, would you tell me the gospel? But most people are not out there asking you for the gospel. The last time you share the gospel, just raise your hand. Last time you shared the gospel, how many of you did it because somebody asked you to tell them how they could be right with Jesus? It could be some. Okay, one. Yeah, mine's up for that too. But very few of us. Very few of us. Okay, so that's good. Pray that that would happen. And when it doesn't happen, realize for the rest of us, if in fact we could raise our hands because we've shared the gospel, it's because we had to pray about it and God gave us an opportunity. God gave us an opening. And so we pray. We pray because spiritually blind people aren't going to be able to do anything with what we tell them anyway. Just remember, Jesus shared the gospel with his disciples, and they did not understand. That does not mean we should not share. That does mean we need to pray, because we know it's a spiritual battle. There's a Satan that wants to blind their eyes, and somebody prayed for you, and your eyes were open. So you need to pray for others, so their eyes will be open. Opened so that folks can believe, and that God who said, let light shine out of darkness, and you said that at creation, let light shine out of darkness, the one who said, let light shine out of darkness, Paul says, for believers, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. So God at creation said, let there be light, and everyone that's here right now, at home and here, every one of us, who trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we're genuinely saved inside. That's because God has shown his light in our hearts. It's God shown his light in your heart. Now, did you know that? I did not know that. I did not know that when I got saved. When I got saved, I heard the gospel, it made sense, and I trusted Jesus. And then I read the Bible and it said, hey, wake up there, fella. You know, that God loved you enough so you could be able to do that. Oh, I didn't realize it. God showed his light in my heart so I can understand. Now it makes sense. I didn't sense it at the time. I didn't see a light, you know, moving around. I didn't know that. Maybe in your experience you did. I didn't know that, but the Bible says it's true. So I realized. I don't count that I finally, you know, was able to kind of see through. Nobody else could. No, God shown his light in my heart. God shown his light in your heart. You trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that is the story. God's part was, it's by grace through faith, it was a gift. He's shown the light, and you trusted in him. Because Satan is veiling and darkening. God is the one who shines the light. So now we're talking about spiritual blindness, and I think the case was fairly well made by Jesus and by the supporting verses from Paul. We want to slip into the next part. I was thinking, how am I going to preach this thing? These two little things held together. Well, I think they're meant to be preached together. Because you've got the spiritually blind people who have no clue that they have a need. And now you've got a blind man who has full knowledge that he's blind and desperately needs somebody's help. The blind man, point number two, recognizes Messiah and trusts in him. Now, why do I say that he recognizes Messiah? Because it cried out in verse 38, Jesus, son of David. So Jesus, the descendant of David, the Messiah is supposed to be descendant of David. Jesus, son of David, is saying that Jesus is the Messiah. If you're not quite sure of that, check it out in Luke 20, 41. You'll know it. Luke 20, 41. And there it shows you that son of David means Messiah, and that Jesus, he was recognizing, is Messiah. And he says, have mercy on me. I don't deserve a good gift from God. I don't deserve your light shining in the darkness. I don't deserve your healing me. Anymore you and I deserve God opening our eyes to understand. He did not deserve being physically healed. God did not owe anything to him, but he says, have mercy on me, because he realizes he is helpless. It's in this very chapter. I'm sorry. We had that wonderful time in February. If not for that, we could have been doing, you know, working from Luke starting in January and working up to here, and we would have seen in verse 13 that famous prayer of the tax collector beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This guy's doing it too. Do you notice that? Do you notice the people that know they desperately need God? The tax collector, the blind man. See, the people that think I'm doing pretty good right now, they're not asking for Jesus to come in their life. They want to find a nice, sweet church where they can feel good about themselves. Maybe the music's entertaining, the sermon's short, and afterwards they can go home and do their own thing. But you and I, we're blind people that need healing. And this guy is a blind man. He says, have mercy. I need that. I need you to do that for me. It's kind of like here. There's the picture of a blind man. This is not authentic. It's an artist's idea. In Matthew, by the way, as he tells this story, and we think it's the same story, the details seem to be the same, there's two blind men. Mark tells it there's only one blind man. John's got other things to do. Luke focuses just on one of those two. So we would assume, in this artist's eye, if the camera zoomed out some, we would be able to see the second blind man that's in there. But we're focusing in on this one blind man, who the other people say, be silent, and he's not silent. He is talking to Jesus, which is the same as prayer. And his prayer, what he wanted to do? Lord, let me recover my sight. He knows his problem is that he's blind. Of course, before you and I were saved, did you know your problem was you were blind? I didn't. I realized afterwards, God helped me anyway. This guy knows his problem, that he's blind, and he needs sight, and he has confidence in the power of Messiah. And so he asks, and Messiah, Jesus, heals him. He says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Now here at this point, I've got the opportunity to diverge if I want to. And I can climb into the prosperity gospel. It would be the last time I'm ever in this pulpit. I would be deserving to be pulled out of it. And I can go off and wax eloquent and say, you know, send your money in now. If you have the faith, you can be healed. And if it doesn't work, I keep the money because you just didn't have enough faith. Now that's the way the prosperity gospel says. God does not want anybody to sick. You have to exercise faith and you can heal yourself. Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, if you just look at it fast, maybe it does teach that. Your faith has made you well, but you'll just look at it a little bit more. No, it does not teach that whatsoever. It does not teach that at all. It teaches that the faith was the instrument God used. But the cause of his healing is Messiah. I know we're getting a little technical here, but we've got to give you a little help to talk, you know, to think, what do we rightly think about these people that, you know, that say these crazy things like no one was ever supposed to suffer. What Bible are you reading? Jesus was going to suffer. You think that he was the exception? You know, the best person ever lived, he has to suffer, but everybody else doesn't have to? Well, the guys that are hauling for your money to come in, that's what they teach you. That is not so at all. Does it say, is there a single verse in the Bible that says no one will ever suffer? No one should ever be sick. We're all going to live forever. If so, we should have brothers and sisters around us who are somewhere between 1 and 2,000 years old. That is not what the Bible teaches. There are no faith healers around that are 1 or 2,000 years old. I'm not sure if there's any that are 100 years old. I think there's at least one that's 80 years old. See, that kind of fades out when you get older. And you don't preach that same thing anymore. This is not heal yourself by a word of faith. This is trust that Messiah can do whatever. He may choose to heal you and he may not. I've had some glorious, miraculous answers to prayer where he chose to heal. And I've seen more where he's chose not to. I remember my wife's cousin, young man dying of cancer in a two-room hospital thing, two-bed, you know, room in the hospital. He prayed for his roommate to be healed of cancer, and the roommate was healed. And he himself was not. There was nothing wrong with his faith. It was just God had one plan for one and one plan for the other. Your faith has made you well. His faith was sufficient to ask God for the other guy to get healed. Read your Bible and follow what it says. Don't follow what the guys looking for the money and the gals looking for money are trying to tell you that it says. Believe in Jesus, not your own power to save and to heal. And it says in verse 43 that he went out, that guy had got his sight and he followed Jesus. Now that is not shocking to me at all. Because when somebody gets saved, they're following Jesus. And I just have to tell you, we don't want to lean on the original language, the Greek, too much. But I wanted to find out what's that word in here. And it's from sozo. Sozo. D-Z. It's a letter we don't even have in the English alphabet. Sozo. And it's the word if you say that you were saved miraculously by God. That's sozo. It's also the one right here that you were made well. You were saved. The word for your soul's going to be saved is the same one that's used here that you were healed. And at least in this verse, it certainly fits the whole way because he was physically healed and he was spiritually healed. It wasn't just the physical blindness. It was the spiritual blindness that was taken away and he followed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That's how to read this verse. He was healed completely. That doesn't always happen. We can see the sozo salvation happen. The sozo healing and salvation, don't see it as much. Why is that? Well, number one, I'm not Jesus and neither are you. Number two, it does not seem to be God's plan. It'd be wonderful if it was, and it has to be wonderful because it's God's plan if it's not. And so I take you just to one last verse, Romans 3, where it says this. Very short verse. No one understands. This is an Old Testament quote in Romans. No one seeks for God. This is like universal glue. In case you thought it's only Jesus' 12 disciples that were spiritually blind, it's every person who's ever lived. We're all spiritually blind. None of us understand. None of us seek to God. Read the verses around this verse. This is very, very condemning. We do not stand a snowball's chance in a very hot place on our own because we're spiritually blind. But God heals the blind. Isn't that something? And so today, if you are saved, thank God for that. Because you wouldn't, whether you knew it or not, you would not understand, you would not seek for God, except he showed the one who created the world and said, let there be light. In your heart, he said, let there be light. And you could understand. And you were able to follow up on that gift by exercising faith. Yes, you did. So thank God. You need the Holy Spirit to continue to shine in your heart, to illuminate, to help you to understand the application of God's word freshly every day, every week. Follow what the Bible teaches, not what you sense, not what you feel. I never sensed or felt this, but I know the Bible teaches it. But what if right now you say, I am not saved, but I understand the gospel that you just shared with me? Might I urge you, my friend, to do something? If you're home, find somebody who knows my number. Look it up in the phone book. Call that number. If you can't, everybody knows Terry McClintock's number. Call her up. Call one of the elders. And one of them or me, we'll take the time right today to explain this, to answer it, to work with you, to pray with you, to help you to understand it. Please do. Please don't leave if you're right here now and you understand the gospel. Here's why. Because Hebrews 6 says that it's possible for a person to have their mind open to understand, to see, to hear, to even taste, to say this is good, the gospel, and yet not want to follow it. And there can be a time in a person's life where they understand it, they reject it over some period of time, and they will walk away and they'll never want to do it again because that veil goes back over and they'll never see. Will that veil come back in your mind? I have no idea because it's no timeline here. There's no promise. If you understand right now, you'll still understand in 5 minutes. No promise. There's no promise. There's no word that you won't understand in 5 days, that you won't understand in 5 months, 5 years. And yet you may not. I don't know. So better than saying, well, I think I'm just going to live my way for a while and have some fun with that, and then I'll find God's way, and then it'll be fun with him. No. You're not understanding. This is life and death. Do it now while you can, because maybe tomorrow you might not. I'm not trying to say that to scare you. I'm trying to say that to make you serious, that it's that serious, because you were spiritually blind, you're not. Seize the moment. Come to Christ now. You have no control over how long that light will shine in your heart. And I want to pray that that happens right now. Gracious Father, we would want that to happen right now. That one or two or more who understand the gospel this day are at a place where they're ready to trust in you. And like this blind man, to follow because they're no longer blind. Protect them from the temptation to think it's unimportant and it can wait for another time. Lord, help us who are praying this prayer together to be protected from thinking maybe we were a little less blind than others. We're pretty good people. We kind of thought that through on our own, didn't we? No, we did not. Lord God, we thank you for your grace, that your light shone in our hearts, that we may understand the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Thank you. Keep us humble, Lord, that we would never come to the place where we think this is a shared endeavor, that we realize we desperately needed you, and we still desperately need you every day. That's why we worship you here now. That's why we continue on with the Lord's Supper. Father, have your way with us. Be glorified, and thank you for the joy that we get to be part of it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.